Our study tonight is in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 11. God's comforting promise of Israel's final physical deliverance. When God's people face hard times, be they trials due to punishment for sin or persecution for the sake of righteousness, the Lord knows they need to be encouraged, so He provides it. There's a wonderful verse in the Bible. I forget what book it's in, but it says, "For God knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust." You know, God made Adam from the dust of the ground, and He knows that. We have our limitations, and He knows what they are. And He keeps that in mind when He deals with us. Well, right after announcing the coming Babylonian captivity, but before its painful fulfillment, the Lord had Jeremiah predict His comforting promises of Israel's final physical deliverance in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 11. So we view the passage for our insight and our edification in our lives. I'd like to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 11. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and foreigners shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." Wow. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 3, God directed Jeremiah to record in a book His promises of restoring His people to His blessing after their imminent Babylonian captivity. If we recall that Old Testament saints believed that the Messianic kingdom would arrive very soon after the Babylonian captivity, we note that these promises deal with the final physical deliverance God provides for His Hebrew people. Keep in mind that the Old Testament prophets were completely unaware of the era of the church. Paul the Apostle tells us that in Ephesians chapter 3. It was all hidden. So when the prophets prophesied that they're going to go into Babylonian captivity, then when they came out of Babylonian captivity, they thought the next thing on God's program was the Messianic kingdom. Well, we know, as we look back now, that no, that wasn't the next thing. God came, brought Christ to the earth, and Christ presented the kingdom, but Israel rejected Him, so the kingdom was postponed. And the kingdom is postponed until after the Great Tribulation period. Meanwhile, we have the church era, then after the rapture of the church, we have the Great Tribulation period for 7 years, and at the end of the Great Tribulation period, we have the second coming of Christ, and then you have the Messianic kingdom. So it's interesting. We have to remember, when we're reading this passage, Jeremiah is totally unaware of the church era. He has no concept of that. So to him, the kingdom comes right after the Babylonian captivity. And so we have to deal with him accordingly. So Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 to 7, did not predict the sufferings of Judah's imminent fall to Babylon. For in verse 4, God addressed both the northern kingdom of Israel as well as the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel had already gone into captivity beyond the time of intense suffering that is predicted in verses 5 through 7. Rather, Bible scholars believe that Jeremiah 30, verses 4 to 7, protects the future Great Tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, when the Hebrews would face their final great suffering before the kingdom. We know from other passages that the Bible predicts that this will be a time of suffering that is unparalleled in human history. It is unparalleled in history before it, and it is unparalleled in history after it. It'll be a time of intense suffering, especially for the Jewish people, unusually so, but God is going to get the attention of his people. And many of them, of course, are going to believe in Christ for the nation. Israel as a whole will come to faith in Christ under this tremendous persecution. Anyway, the time would have come when the Hebrew people would experience a cry of panic, terror, and the utter complete lack of peace. Obviously, such a time would be a one of great trouble. At that time, it would seem like even men had gone into labor, where only women go into labor to bear children, a time when men would suffer trauma, much like women do in intense labor. In fact, the Bible tells us that during the Great Tribulation period, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. In other words, just out of fear, the hearts will stop. People will just die of heart attacks because of fear alone, because it's going to be so intense. So we can't imagine, we can't wrap our minds around that type of suffering that's going to occur. But unfortunately, it's something that is necessary in order for people to, for God to get the attention of men and women. And really, it's gracious because God knows what hell is like. Hell, we can't imagine an eternity of suffering in hell like that. And God doesn't want people to go there. So if he allows a temporary period of time of intense suffering so that he gets the attention of people so that they believe in him, so they turn, it's very gracious. Then they come to him and then he doesn't have to send them to hell. So much like a parent does, a parent will spank a child. Why? To keep the child out of much worse trouble if they grow up. If they grow up uncorrected, then they can get into trouble with the police. You know, and sometimes the police have to take them out with a gun and so forth. So a spanking is much easier than a gun. And that's essentially what God is going to be doing with his people. Well, alas, that era, the day of the Lord, would be so great, a time of distress for the Hebrew descendants of Jacob. But even then, the Lord would deliver his people from their distress. You know, it's a wonderful verse there, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord's going to save him. It's not the end of the world for them. Well, this deliverance, of course, occurs at the end of the Great Tribulation period with Christ's second coming. You'll remember in Zechariah chapter 14, 1-5, when the Antichrist is going after the nation Israel, he's chasing him out of the city of Jerusalem, and God is going to part the Mount of Olives. It's going to split east and west, and part of the mount's going to move north, part of it's going to move south, and redeemed Israel will flee through the valley, the mount there, and Christ will come down, his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and of course that's what's going to create the split. And then he's going to go down and he's going to capture the Antichrist right there where Jesus Christ, remember he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives right there. And that's the place where he's going to take the Antichrist and the false prophet and cast them alive into hell. Right there where we have the Garden of Gethsemane or the Brook Kidron, right at the foot of Mount Zion. It's fascinating. Well, God's physical deliverance of the Hebrew people is then described in verses 8 to 11. In that day of the Lord, remember the word day can also refer to an era in the Bible. Here it refers to the era of the Lord. In the old, the idea comes from ancient Near Eastern ideology. Ancient Near Eastern man believed that when a great warrior, went to fight, in a single day he could turn the whole war around because he was so mighty. And so God is seen as the great warrior, and he has his day when he turns the welfare of his people around and gains a great victory. That's what where the word day comes from, but it refers to an era. So in that day of the Lord, God would finally and forever break the yoke of Gentile domination over Hebrew people from off of their neck, bursting their bonds from servitude to the Gentiles, when foreigners would never again make the Hebrew people their servants. You see, right now, the Jewish people, even the land of Israel, it's not a dominant nation to the extent that she can just kind of lead the world. Israel has to be careful and to play politics with the United States and Canada and Great Britain and so forth, because she's vulnerable. She has a lot of enemies all the way around her. And the United States is a nation that is protective of her. But, you know, when we had the former president, he wasn't all that pro-Israel. And it created tensions for Netanyahu and so forth. So, but the day is coming when all of that's going to be broken for Israel. And Israel is going to be the top nation. In fact, the world's empire is going to be built with Israel at the top and the Gentile nations down below. And that's going to be a wonderful time, because only when God has Israel blessed can, through the nation Israel, can God bless the world. That's the program of God. The Abrahamic covenant is God has chosen to bless a people through the seed of Abraham. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ, but through the people of Israel as well. So the Hebrews will believe in Jesus Christ, and they will serve the Lord their God and be led by, quote, David, end of quote, their king, whom God will raise up for them. Now, some scholars understand this David to be the literally resurrected Old Testament King David. People like J. Vernon McGee believe this. The commentator who wrote the book of commentary for the book of Jeremiah in the Bible Knowledge Commentary believe that. But everybody else that I know of views the word David here as a figurative reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember when Jesus Christ, when he was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples said, we thought that Elijah was going to come first. And Jesus said, Elijah has come, but they've done unto him whatsoever they wanted. So then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptizer. So in a figurative sense, John the Baptizer was Elijah. So in a figurative sense, I believe also this David is the perfect son of David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ has yet to rule on the throne of Israel. So we don't believe David is going to come back on the throne. We believe that David will probably rule maybe in the city of Jerusalem as a mayor under Christ. We don't know. But Christ is going to be ruling on the Davidic throne, because the angel told Mary, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So Jesus is going to be ruling on that throne. So anyway, most scholars hold the word David to mean the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the ideal son of David. It's true that the Old Testament King David will be raised at the start of the millennial kingdom along with the Old Testament saints in Daniel 12:13. But since Christ gets David's throne, according to Luke 1:32, and he has yet to sit enthroned on that throne, the reference to David here means Christ, like Jesus' reference to Elijah in Matthew 17:10-12 meant John the Baptizer. Accordingly, the descendants of Jacob, God's servant, be they from the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah, were not to be dismayed, for God would save them from faraway lands and their offspring from the land of their captivity. And the people of Jacob will return and experience quiet and ease with no one making them afraid. That's very unlike what the Jew is like today. I don't know if you know Jewish people or not, but from the contact that I've had with them, it's interesting when they open up and really talk. They always tell you that they're always looking over their shoulder because they don't know who's going to turn on them next. That the long history that they've had, there's been this problem of people mistreating the Jew. But the day is going to come and they won't have to look over their shoulder. Praise God for that. They will be blessed. They will be believing in Christ and so forth. So God's supportive presence would be with his people as the cause for this future bliss. He would make an end to all the nations among them who he had scattered. He would not make a full end of the Hebrew people, since it had been God's plan all along to discipline them in just measure for their apostasy, only to restore them once they truly repented and believed in him. See, this is all part of the plan of God. He loves his people too much to let them stay the way they are, so he's going to bring them as a nation unto faith in Christ. Two-thirds of them will be killed by the Antichrist and others. One-third will survive, and they will be very, very strong believers in Christ. They'll be purified as gold, the Bible says. They'll be completely committed to the Lord. So the lesson is looking beyond the Babylonian captivity to the future sufferings of the Jews that would culminate in the Great Tribulation period. God promised to deliver them from intense suffering as they turned to Him. At that final time, God would make a complete end of all their Gentile foes and nurture His chosen people in great blessing. Well, there is an application for us. If God promises to give lasting, blissful deliverance to His Hebrew people when they finally fully turn to Him, may we take hope that God has a blissful end for us regarding the trials we face if we turn to Him today. So the question is, am I harboring sin in my life in any way? Am I out of fellowship with the Lord? Have I violated that? If I am in that situation, I need to correct it. I need to repent, confess it to the Lord. And once we do, we have the hope that someday He's going to give a blissful end to the trials that we face. And that's a wonderful thing. God knows our limitations. He cares about us. He loves us intently. But He loves us too much to keep us the way we are. That's why He's always at work on us, always discipling us, causing us to grow in Him. So all we need to do is to yield to Him and confess our sin to Him, get right with Him, and He will give the relief from trials that we need.